look around at these faces and take great joy in that church. One thing Ecclesiastes has helped me, or has reminded me of, is it ain't about these days on earth. You know, we come in, we have some hard days, we have some good days, but it is about God's purpose for all eternity. And this is a slice. Think about a big block of cheese and you cut one slice. This is a slice in comparison to the greater glory that the Lord will share with us. Sharing His goodness. You think that certain things on this earth are good? Wait till we get to heaven. They're just going to be that much better. And one person believes that. That's so good to know. Oh. And we got two. All right. I'm that's good. Man, it's going to be good. So I'm looking forward to getting in Ecclesiastes with you. One thing I've learned about Ecclesiastes, I think you've learned it too, and it is what? Hope in God. Ecclesiastes, hope in God. Because this old world doesn't deserve our hope. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. I thank You for church. I thank You for being with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank You for the privilege of being able to share Your Word with them. Lord, as we dive into Your Word, teach us, O God. Right our mind. Correct our mind. Correct our thoughts. Place them upon You and give us great hope in You, our God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I can remember growing up, it used to seem like the longest time in the world for Christmas to get here. Oh, Christmas is, it's 3 weeks away. I wish it would get here. We get out for school. It's a week away. Oh, when will Christmas come? A long wait before Christmas. But you know what? Christmas always came. It always came. I can remember waiting to get married. Alice and I met and really started spending a lot of time together in the 10th grade. Started dating before we could really date because she couldn't date until she was 16. Probably ought to be 18 or 20, right? It seemed like forever waiting to get married. Oh, just wanted to be married. When would it come? And it came. It came. I remember Allison being pregnant with our oldest, Abby, and we lived in our old house, our first house. And I can remember walking the neighborhood streets, trying to get her body moving so that the baby would come. We were so ready for the baby to get here. Let's go walking. Take some castor oil. Do whatever you've got to do. Get this baby going. But you know what? The baby came. I'm glad she did. Some of you might be waiting for test results or the biopsy or some people just are waiting to die. There is waiting that happens, and it seems many times so long. Oh, when will it come? When will summer break come? When will I graduate? When will I find that one that I'm going to spend my life with? When will that one I'm spending my life with go away? Whatever it ends up being, we wait. We wait. But it comes. And time does not stop. It doesn't stop for us. When you think about time, it is an ordained rule of God. God made time. And He didn't make it wrong. He made it right. God made time exactly how it's supposed to be. He made our days 24 hours long on purpose. God ordained this thing called time that drives many a man or woman mad. and drives many to say, where have all of the precious minutes gone at the same time? Time. This morning we take a peek why we should hope in God because of this thing called time and this thing called eternity. This thing that's bigger than under the sun for us. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Thank you, Brother Craig, for reading to us this morning. In review, we've talked about Ecclesiastes being hope in God. We've talked about vanity not being something necessarily that's necessarily bad, but it's something that's temporal, that's bound by this thing we've talked about, time. We've talked about under the sun being this machine that crunches us up and leads us to the place to where we must say there's got to be something over the rainbow, over the sun, that we can hope in. We talked about pleasure being passing and enjoying things of this world because they're good and God has given them to us to enjoy, but they're not our ultimate hope. Last week we looked at work and laboring and toiling. We talked about the song 16 Tons. It seems like it's just a grudge. But God redeems these things, and they are a drudge if you don't have God, if He's not involved. This week, beautiful. If you listen closely, you might be able to hear the birds. Ah, some of you just got that. Okay, this song was even a popular song by the birds. Many parts of this, at least. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what's planted. All of these things are opposites of what He's going to give us throughout this poem, if you will, this song, is that there's a time for even the extremes of life that are going to happen. Verse 3, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down. A time to build up. A time to weep. A time to laugh. There's a time that God has ordained to mourn. And there's a time He's ordained to dance. A time to cast away stones. A time to gather stones. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, a time to lose. There is a time to keep and a time to cast away. All of these things, God has ordained by His grace and His goodness a time for these things. Verse 7, a time to tear and a time to sow. Many of us need to learn a time to keep silence. Many of us need to learn a time to speak. There's a time to love, and yes, even a time to hate. There's a time for, yes, even war. And there's a time for peace. This is a beautiful, just a beautiful idea that is presented to us, that even things that we may embrace or we may reject, God has ordained by His goodness, by His mastermind, He has ordained all of these things to be. And for there to be times and seasons in our lives that we are to deal with these things. Some of these things you might look in the list and say, when is there a time to hate? Isn't that the great no-no? When we talk about hate, and in most instances it is, but there is a time to hate. The Bible even commands us to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Part of the reason many people suffer addiction today is because they don't hate what they need to hate. And until it gets to a hatred, friend. And a friend can wound greatly. time for war? What is that? Friends, there's great injustice in many places upon this earth that needs to be addressed. There is a time to kill. There is a time to heal. And there are instances in which all of these things are good and right in the eyes of God. As a family, sometimes we are learning this growing up. We at the end of every day, we try to get together as a family and pray together and have some sort of Bible discussion or truth that we think about together as a family. And sometimes I have to, there needs to be some correction during that time because we're just being silly. Sometimes some nights I'm just a silly guy, I guess. And others might be silly too. But we have to learn that there's a time to focus and to learn and to pray and to focus upon God. I hope that you have that time each day as well, with family or alone. But there's a time that is good and right. But look, let me tell you, there's a time to be silly too. The maturing man or woman, young man, young woman, can learn to separate the two. The immature can. And that's ways that we have to grow. Here's the great truth for us as, through this poem and through this song. The Lord has made seasons and times in which everything is appropriate. Now, that's excluding evil, of course. But things in our lives that happen are appropriate. And we must embrace these times. There's a time to sleep, but there's a time to work. And the idea is that we as growing and maturing believers in God, we as wise, those who hope in God, can embrace the time of sickness just like we can the time of health. Because they are ordained of God. They are a gift of God. And here's one of the things that as I read through this passage, it really hits me. Think about it. The Lord has ordained all of these things in your life and in my life to teach us something. And let me give you an illustration. I don't know if many of you thought about it, but sleep. Sleep is an amazing thing that God has made. He didn't have to make us to sleep. Now, some of you might need to learn to not sleep at certain times on Sunday morning from 10 to 11 or whatever time it is. But sleep is an incredible thing that we must have every day. Did you know that if you don't sleep, you will die? There was a man that didn't go to sleep for like a year, I think, who recently died. You have to sleep. It is a gift of God to you. And I read an article by Dr. John Piper one time. He talked about the glory of sleep. And in it, he said this, sleep is a way for God to show you that you are not in control. Think about it. You sleep. Do you know what's going on around you? Well, if you're a mom, you probably do. But when we sleep, we lose consciousness and we lose control of everything. Some of you even make funny noises when you sleep. You lose control. It is a way for God to show us that we are not ultimate in this world. You know what the Bible also says? That God never what? He never sleeps or slumbers. He is in control. It is a simple reminder that you do every day to teach you about who God is. There's a time for that. These things in life show us that we need God. Sleep is a great reminder to us that we are subordinate to who God is. Food. Did you know that most nations, most people groups, even years ago, one of their greatest things that they tried to do when they were organizing a family or a village or a tribe, you know what they want? You know there are just very few necessities that they needed. Food, shelter, fire maybe. Without these things, we cannot exist. Does God need food? Does God need shelter? Does God need fire? Here's the point. We need God because we are not self-sufficient. And many of us in the American culture and around the world in these companies that are advanced, we think, well, I have everything that I need. And as you see, by and large, people saying, I don't need God. I don't need Him. I don't need Him. All He is rules for me. I don't want God. Because I have everything I need. I've got a microwave oven and hot pockets. I'm good to go. The truth of the Bible, as we read through Ecclesiastes and many other passages in the Bible, is the exact opposite. The Scripture teaches us that we have a great need for God. The Scripture teaches us that the lie, the deception that comes to us is that we don't need God and that we are self-sufficient, that we've got everything okay. And in life, we know that pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. We know that when we think we're self-sufficient, we need Him. In fact, I would venture to say there may be someone under the sound of my voice this morning who's here at church who's saying, you know, I really don't need God. And the Scripture hearkens to you to tell you the great truth that Jesus came saying that unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you repent of your sin, you will perish. Unless you are covered in the blood of Jesus, you will perish. You need God. And while there is a season in life for many things we can enjoy, apart from a right relationship with God, we are accountable before God for breaking His law. The Bible also says that God so loved the world that, what did He do, church? Oh, He gave His only Son so that whoever, what? Believes in Him should not perish, but have... Do you need God? If you want everlasting life, you need His Son. Because you are guilty before a holy God. That's the words of Scripture. You are guilty before a holy God. So come to Jesus. Receive, believe, repent, and know Him, and have eternal life today. Oh, what a great message the Scripture gives to us. Look in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 3. He comes back down to earth and says, what gain, last week, what gain has the worker from his toil? We have seen the business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He's put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. There's a beauty. We've seen this poem, a beauty of things in its time and them being a gift of God and being good. Even going back to work, what he talked about last week, there is a beauty. But there is a difference. There is a way in which God has ordained you as a human being to be able to enjoy these things. Look in verse 11 with me, if you will. He has made everything beautiful in His time. And then it says this, also He has put something into man's heart. What has He put into man's heart? Say it again. Eternity. He's put eternity into man's heart. Let me ask you a question. Has God put eternity into a worm's heart? A worm? Squiggly. Has He put eternity into a worm's heart? Has God put eternity into an oak tree's heart? No. Has God put eternity into your phone's heart? No. How about the dog? The cat? Eternity in their hearts? So what you're telling me is that in some way humanity is different than all of the other creation. Are you telling me that? If you are, I think you're right. He has some way put eternity into man's heart, given him something more, so that when I walk, and I love Brother Brad, he gave this illustration, it stuck with me for however many years. He said, if I walk to the levee, I guess it would be the other side, wouldn't it? If I walk down to the bayou and I watch the sun setting, and I've got my arm around my wife, and I've got my faithful dog, which I don't have, but if I had a faithful dog next to me, and I say, look at the beauty of the sunset, my wife would go, isn't it amazing? And my dog would probably lick his leg or something. Because he has no concept that there's something great. There's something in humanity that draws us to know that is beautiful. Friday night I took a picture of the beautiful sunset Friday night. It was orange and pink. And anybody else see that Friday night? It's gorgeous. Thank you, Brian. Gorgeous. God has made that. And even things under the sun and the setting sun lead me to think. And as I'm sitting there with my oldest 5 children and a friend, we look up at the sunset. This is great. I think it was Eli who said, you know, God made that. And He painted the sky for us. I thought, yes, He did. Yes. He's put eternity into our... to know that there's something more. And it goes further than that even. It goes to know that there is a God who has done something. Who has made something. Who has given us all of these things in seasons and times to enjoy. Church, I want to challenge you with something very practical. Carve out time in your day to enjoy eternity in your heart. I'll say it again. Carve out time in your day. I know carving out is, I say that specifically because many of us are really busy or really entertained. Carve out time in your day to enjoy eternity that God has put into your heart. Walk outside tonight a little hour later than you normally would, but walk outside tonight and watch the sky and look at the light coming in over the clouds and say, God made that and He painted that for me. Walk outside after church this afternoon and look at the fish in the pond or look at the birds in the tree by your house. Say, God made that. He didn't have to make birds. Ladies, y'all watched the war room last night. Find time in your war room to get on your knees. Find time in your prayer closet to get on your knees and say, oh God, thank you for making this. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my church. Thank you for your word. Get in your war room and pray to God and let the eternity that is in your heart meet His Maker. God has done amazing things. This week in school we learned this. Mount Everest, 30,000 feet high. You do the math, that's what, 6 miles high? You take Mount Everest, you drop it in the Atlantic Ocean. It doesn't even come to the top of the water. In fact, there's a mile between the peak of Mount Everest and the top of the water. There are big things. And God has put them in your heart and in your mind so that you know. The Lord takes Mount Everest and spins it on His pinky. God is big. And you need to know that. Because that brings us to the place that we say something is eternal. And in my life, I've got to hope in God, not in myself. When we see the eternity that God has given us, the knowing that there's something more, it brings us to the place to where it should humble us to say, oh God, forgive me for being so arrogant as to thinking that I don't need you or that I can put you off or that I can delay what I need to do in making myself right with you. Who are you to do that? He is the eternal God. Man, I come before these truths and they just hit me. Who am I? Brother Tim last night challenged the men. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when I read Ecclesiastes and see this eternity that is in my heart, the reality that I know there's something bigger, the fear of God gets on my shoulders heavy. And it draws me to my knees, y'all. The Lord can withhold breath from your lungs just like that. And He might. And we treat Him like a cast-off many times. Where is the fear of God? Where is this eternity in our hearts? There is a time to enjoy everything under the sun, but don't you miss eternity in your heart. Verse 12. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful, to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. This is God's gift to man. Now, this is a review. We've talked about this. But do you remember? We talked about 1 Timothy chapter 4. There are two ways in which we primarily enjoy God's creation. Let's see if you remember them. One is by giving thanks to what He's given us. The other one is by doing it rightly with the Word of God and prayer. So if God has given us a gift, we thank Him for it. And then we look to God's Word to understand what He's shown us. We thank Him. We look to His Word to say, how do we properly use this gift? Thank Him. Look to His Word. How do we properly use this? But look back in verse 12 for me, if you will. Ecclesiastes 3:12. I perceive there's nothing better than for them to be what? Joyful. There's a joy in which we do it in enjoying the Lord our God with every gift that He's given us. Why do you think about this? Real practical here. How many of you say a blessing? Oh my God, show your hand. How many of you say a blessing before you eat your food? I hope you do. You don't have to raise your hand. I hope you do. This is not a religious just thing to do. This is not just, well, I'm supposed to do this. This is an opportunity for you to say, oh, chicken nuggets. I like chicken nuggets. Where did chicken nuggets come from? And many people will say, chicken. And that's true. But where else do they come from, Mackenzie? They come from God. And so when we grab our chicken nuggets, we say, oh, God, thank you for providing the chicken and the chef. You take joy in what you have and you give thanks to God for it, and then you say, what am I supposed to do with chicken nuggets? I'm supposed to, according to God's Word, I'm going to eat them because that's the right way to do them. I'm not going to throw them at people, which is fun sometimes, but do it the way that God... You take and you thank God and you by prayer and by God's Word. How do we do it? Enjoy. Friends, Christians, hear me, Christians. Enjoy what God has given you. I'll say it again. Christian, enjoy what God has given you. It is a biblical command. Be joyful. Always enjoy what God has given you. And don't worry about what He hasn't given you. Enjoy what God has given you. Verse 14. Here it is. Here it is. Here it comes. Watch it. Here it comes. The airplane is landing right here. I perceive that whatever God does, what? There's a time for this. There's a time for that. There's a time for this. There's a time for that. There's a time for this, and you have a time for that. But don't lose this. Whatever God does endures forever. It transcends time. God has ordained time and limits for you and for me. I can enjoy this in this season. I can enjoy being young. I can enjoy being in the middle. I can enjoy being old. I can enjoy being single. I can enjoy being married. I can enjoy being in school. I can certainly enjoy being out of school. I can enjoy going to work. I can enjoy being at home. But whatever God does endures forever. It cuts across the grain. It goes forever. Whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing taken away. God has done it. Why? It's as if God has said, you can do this here, and this here, and this here, and I'll tell you when you can do this here, and this here, and this here. And then He says what? But what I do crosses the board. Why? Why? Let me hear it. Why? So that people fear before Him. The Lord has set boundaries upon you and me, and every day we're reminded of that boundary when we lay our head on our pillow. So tonight, when you lay your head on your pillow, you say, thank you, God, for reminding me of my boundary. And you know what God says? Night, night. I won't be sleeping because I'm not bound. And we look up at the Lord and we say, and thank you, God, for not sleeping while I do. The fear of God. Now, friends, I don't know if you walk through your days or your life like this, but this is biblically shaped thinking. World-shaped thinking says it's about me, what I want to do, and my opinion matters more than John's opinion. When I come to church, my opinion matters more than Jazz's opinion. That's worldly thinking. Boy, they're just not doing things right, or they're not doing things my way, or I'm not doing things, I don't like what's going on. And that's not just church, it's work, it's home, it's your spouse, it's whatever. It's worldly thinking. When you come to the Bible, it is a slap on the head to say, oh, it's really not about me. It's really about God. And I better get right before God because I fear Him. And friends, I just want to warn you this morning. If you do not fear God, you are not thinking biblically. If you don't say before, you know what, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but it doesn't really matter. That is not a fear of God, a proper fear of God. You say, well, I'm involved in a relationship and it's really not right, but God will forgive me. Really? You knowingly and purposefully denying who He is, you need to think through some of these things. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. He limits you so that you fear Him. Don't forget that. Verse 15. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been, And God seeks what has been driven away. Day after day, after week, after month, after year, after decade, after century, after millennia. What's the Bible say? 1,000 years in the eyes of God is like what? I'm not bound by that. This is God we're talking about. Almighty God. Almighty God. Church, don't forget that. Don't forget Almighty God. Don't forget that. Let's pray. God. Oh God, we come humbly before You with the fear heavy on our hearts. Lord, You have given us a beauty to enjoy things of this earth. But oh God, we as sinful men have abused those things. But God, we come before You repenting and asking for Your grace to understand You rightly as Almighty God. Oh, help us, God. Help us to fear You properly. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be here this morning and you've never